By the time I get up. Just press the power button. Sounds like it's low. But good morning, everyone. It is great to be here. I thank you all for having me. Some preachers ask for a greeting or something of that sort. I ask for a smile. And if you give me that smile, I'd appreciate it, because I like to know that you are excited to be here, that you're enjoying your time worshiping God. Not that somebody dragged you here, not that somebody guilted you into it, but that you truly desired to come and worship the great God in heaven. And is that not the first and foremost reason we are here? Is to worship God. That should be first on our mind. The next reason we should be here is for our brothers and sisters in Christ. To encourage them, to show them that we love them, that we care about them, that we appreciate them. And we want to give them some encouragement to make it through the week. It's a hard world out there. And it's wonderful to get to spend some time with people who have the same goals you do to get to heaven. Another reason I appreciate the services and reasons we should be here is to make a statement. A statement in the world for those who are not our brothers and sisters in Christ, to show them that we care, that we truly love God, and that we enjoy worshiping Him. You better believe that your neighbor pays attention to when your car is not there or when it stayed home that day, whether you truly desire to come and worship or not. And so by being here, you've made a statement to the world, by those who pass by and see cars in the parking lot, that this congregation desires to worship God. And the very last reason we should be here is for self. That should always be last on our priorities, always putting others above themselves. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Daniel Duvall. I understand that you had my dad come preach for you, Randall Duvall, and I've heard nothing but great things about you all, so you have nothing to lose by that. I have enjoyed getting to know you all, and I look forward to the meeting upcoming. I also just want to say a special thanks as well to the elders for having me, Brother Wilcox and also Brother Bradford, for entrusting me this responsibility to preach the word. And I would ask you to do that, to grab a Bible and follow along. Maybe you have a book Bible or an electronic Bible, but nonetheless, I'd encourage you to grab that. We'll be in John chapter 4 today. John chapter 4, and so that will give you a place to start out with. I'll ask you to do something during my lesson. And during my lesson, I ask this, that you follow along in your Bible to check the scriptures that I use to make sure that I am using God's Word appropriately, not misusing it, not mishandling it. And then by your studying, to do one of two things. If it matches up with God's Word, to accept it as such. If it does not match up with God's Word, though, I take all credit for all mistakes and all errors, and if I do make a mistake, just pitch that in the trash where it belongs. Because if I preach anything that is not in accordance with God's Word, you should not take my word. Please, I don't want anybody going from this building saying, Daniel said this and Daniel said that, and that's why I believe it. That should never be the reason we believe anything, but that God's Word is what's true. In John chapter 4, what we see is a setting here, and I'd like to spend some time reading the first 8 verses of this chapter to set some of the setting. It says this: Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and immersing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not immerse, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. it was about the sixth hour, or about noontime. It says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. What we see is some of the setting here. They're traveling not to Samaria, but they have to travel through Samaria to get there. It's about lunchtime, which is why I entitled my sermon, Waiting for Lunch, because as we see this story unfold, that's what Jesus is doing. He sent his disciples to go get lunch. And we learn from the Bible how many guys it takes to go get lunch. It's about five or six. So we're not very efficient at that job. But we see that Jesus is waiting for his disciples to come back. And all this is taking place during that time. It takes place at the well. A well in that culture was similar to most small towns, if you will. If you're from a small town, you may understand that there's typically a place where a lot of people hang out, share gossip, share stories about the day, etc. And the well would be that for this place. And so it was not an uncommon place for people to gather. What was uncommon was to be there about noontime. You'd think if you were traveling, what's the heat of the day? It's about noontime, right? The sun's at the highest point. It's very hot. So this would be a very unideal time for people to gather. But the woman is there. We understand that as the story unfolds, she's somewhat of an outcast of society based on actions she's taken. And you'd think if you were an outcast in your hometown, you might want to go to the well at the time when nobody was. So this would be not an ideal time for most people to be there, but this would be an ideal time for her to be there. We see Jesus talking with her. And Jesus breaks all cultural norms by speaking with this woman. Because one, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, as the next verse will say. What would happen oftentimes is many who traveled through this part disliked Samaritans so much that they would travel all the way around Samaria, make their trip about five times longer, just so they didn't have to pass by those stinking Samaritans. And if they just had to pass through, there was no other way, they would often bring their own utensils so they didn't have to eat out after those dirty Samaritans, as they thought of them. So the Samaritans were not looked at in a good light by Jews. This was racism between these two cultures. In addition to that, another cultural norm that Jesus breaks, not only being a Jew talking to a Samaritan, but by being a man talking to a woman. That simply did not happen in that culture. In fact, I have a couple things that I want to read from you. I'm going to note, first and foremost, this is not my opinion. Please, women, don't throw anything at me while I read these. But I want you to get a sense of how women were viewed in this society. One of the rabbinical writings around this time says this: let no man talk with a woman in the street, no, not his own wife. Rather, burn the words of the law than teach them to women. That was just an example. Another one is a Hebrew prayer book that men would pray. And this is one of the prayers. Blessed are you, our Lord and God, King of the universe, who has not made me a woman. And so women were not looked at in a very good light in this society. Jesus breaks the cultural norms. He's not worried about what other people think. He's worried about helping this woman. Now, as we continue, let's read verses 9 through 15. It says this: the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Now, when we look at this situation, Jesus started the conversation. Did you know that? If you want to reach somebody and help them, you have to actually talk to them at some point. Just basic principles, right? So Jesus gets the conversation started. Sometimes that's the hardest part for us, to just say hello to somebody. Just to take that first step in initiating a conversation. But Jesus, he gets the conversation started. Now, he asks the woman, he says, give me a drink. She says, you're asking me, a woman, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? And he said, if you knew who asked for a drink, you'd be asking me for a drink. And of course, like we would say, from the earthly setting, you don't have a bucket to get a drink from. Why would I ask you for a drink? He goes on to explain the concept of living water. And she, like us, in an earthly mindset, rebuts and says, What? You're going to give me water that I don't have to come to this well anymore? I just have to drink it one time? You eliminate some of the chores in my life? I'll take some of that water. And so Jesus has this conversation. And as he does, you notice that there's some questions that Jesus doesn't answer. She challenges him at first and says, Are you greater than Jacob? How dare you? Jacob is our forefather. He is our patriarch. Are you better than him? Notice what Jesus didn't do. Jesus didn't get into contact and go, Whoa, are you challenging me? I'm Jesus. I am the Son of God. How dare you disrespect me like that? Did Jesus have that conversation with her? He didn't. And I think that gives us some information that sometimes we just need to use some tact to answer the questions that are going to progress the conversation toward the direction that we want. And Jesus understood that having a contest between him and Jacob was not in the best interest of this conversation. So he addresses a different area of the conversation. And what's the result? He goes from being the person who doesn't have a bucket to draw water with, who's crazy, who's not as good as Jacob, to being, sir, having some respect for him as the conversation continues. And the question I'll just ask is, you know, what's one way that we can stop letting these opportunities go away? I love studying the Bible, but without application, it's meaningless. Without impacting our lives, it doesn't do us any good. And so think about that with your life. At work, at school, at home, with your neighbors, friends you have. What's something you can do to stop letting conversations like this bypass you that you could be creating? Let's read verses 16 through 18. It says, Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have is not, or now have, is not your husband. What you have said is true. What Jesus does is he confronts the absolute biggest issue this woman has. He, if you will, addresses the elephant in the room. We have some friends. We have some family members. We know the biggest problems in their lives. But what we do is we try to avoid that sometimes. Tell them, oh, let's work on this area or this area or this area. But this is the big problem. Jesus doesn't avoid the big problem. Jesus goes straight to the big problem. And he asks this woman, or he tells her, go call your husband. What's the woman's response? I have no husband. Is that the complete truth? No, that's not the complete truth. That's a partial truth, right? Sometimes we try to do that, especially when we get caught in things like that. I like Judge Judy. And I was watching the Judge Judy episode, and there was a man and woman who got in a car crash. And she was asking the man who caused the crash, "Did you have insurance at the time of the wreck?" And he says, "I have insurance now." She said, "That's not what I asked you. I said, did you have insurance at the time of the wreck?" And he said, "As far as I knew, I did." She said, "That's not the question I asked you. Did you have insurance at the time of the wreck?" He finally said, "No." But sometimes we do that with Jesus. We're not open and honest. We try to make ourselves look good. That's what social media is all about, right? On Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, you put all the good stuff. You don't put the bad pictures on there. You don't put all the bad information about yourself. You try to present yourself in the greatest of lights. Have people have the best perspective of you. But what I learned is when it comes to Jesus, if there's nobody else that we're open and honest with completely, He's someone we need to be with. Because He already knows our flaws. He already knows our mistakes. He already knows our problems. Be open and honest with Him. And this woman does eventually open up to Him and share this. What do we see in verse 18? Is that this woman was seeking love in the wrong place. She was seeking love in men, in relationships. And I have family members, friends, acquaintances who do this. This is an issue in our culture today. People seeking love in a boyfriend or girlfriend, seeking love in a fiancé, or I don't know what the male version of a fiancé is, or if that covers males, but the man you're engaged to, or the husband or wife. You're seeking the primary love in that relationship, and what happens? When that man or woman lets you down, as inevitably they will at some point, because they're not perfect, your whole world crumbles, because you've made that your world. What we need to do is be seeking love in the right place, the primary place being in God, because He will never let you down. And that foundation is one that will stand. With this, you know, many people are afraid, as I said, to address the sins in people's lives, to tell them what their sin is, to tell them in order to help them correct their lives. The question I like to ask people is, what have you got to lose? With this woman, let's take this scenario. What does Jesus have to lose? She's already lost. She's already on a road that leads to hell. What could Jesus possibly say that results in her ending up in any worse situation? Sometimes we're scared that, oh, I'm not going to say this the right way. Well, you know what's worse than saying the wrong thing? Not saying anything at all. I'd rather people make mistakes. I'd rather say people not word things perfectly than say nothing at all. Because the fact is we have all those people in our lives who, if we said absolutely nothing to, would end up in hell. What do we have to lose to try to teach them? And when you're in a spot where you have nothing to lose, maybe that gives you some confidence. Maybe that gives you some encouragement in that. Let's look at the next couple verses in 19 and 20. The woman says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Jesus is moving up in the world, and her mind went from somebody who doesn't even have a bucket to, sir, to a prophet. He's getting there, isn't he? Just by confronting the issues in her life, answering some of the questions she asks that are in her best interest, and continuing this conversation. She says in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." You know, let's not give up on people too soon. Sometimes we start the conversation and it's negative, like with this woman. But if we're patient, it may turn out to be a pretty good conversation. I tell people that I've noticed something. I don't know if it's a good standard, but at least in my experience, being from the Midwest, people are often more friendly hello, how are you doing? And when I visited the West or East Coast, a lot of times if I'm walking down the street and say, hey, how are you doing? I get a lot of growlers, you know, just mad faces. And I understand that. You know, maybe in those areas with more population, there's a lot more people that are lying to you. A lot more people trying to sell you something. A lot more people just trying to bother you, maybe for some money. And so, you know, eventually or initially, you may have a bad conversation with somebody because they have those barriers, and rightfully so. But if you're patient with somebody and can get through those barriers, think of the wonderful conversations you can have with others. She asked this question about where to worship. I've read some commentators, I've heard some preachers say, look, she's trying to change this subject. Jesus caught her in her sin, so she's trying to get away from that. I don't think that's the attitude she has. I think she's saying something like this. Alright, you've caught me in my sin. Now where do I need to go to correct it? And so Jesus does eventually tell her, but this attitude, I think, is a good one and a good response that we see from this woman. But the fact that she's asking, we learn a few things about her. In this combined conversation, I just want to focus on three, is that she's spiritual of some sort. She's ignorant, though, of the truth. And she's got some sexual sin that needs to be addressed. Welcome to our world. Isn't that most people? They're spiritual of some sort, but they're ignorant of the truth. And most people have some sort of sexual sin that has to be addressed in their life at some point in time. This woman is the prototypical person that we run into in our daily lives. And that's why I think although this happened about 2,000 years ago, it still can be applicable for us today. And that's why I'll ask the question, could we stand to be more patient with people, knowing that they have flaws just like we do, knowing that they make mistakes like we do, but that we can show them there's a better way that we know about? Patience is a virtue. Let's read these next few verses. In verse 21, it says, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. And now, just understand that addressing someone as woman in this culture is not disrespectful. I know if I called my mom woman, she'd slap the tar out of me, and by the time I woke up, she'd give me a good talking to. But in this culture, it's not disrespectful. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. Notice that. He says from the Jews. Not salvation for only the Jews, but it's from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. We learn in verse 23 that Jesus is actively seeking true worshipers. How does he do that, though? I know that 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 tells us that he is seeking people through the gospel. How? Through the gospel. Through the good news that is preached. How are people going to find God and be true worshipers, though, if we aren't sharing the good news with them? You know, we learned that the acceptable place of worship for the New Testament knows no bounds. The location of services is unimportant. In fact, you see that. Here's a congregation in Bellflower. I worship at a congregation regularly in Peru, Indiana. Many of you have family or friends or other brothers and sisters in Christ who worship at another location in another part of the United States or world. And so we don't have just one city that's a special city on earth where Christians worship, but that it's all about just who is there and what is done rather than the specific location. And then in verse 24, I like the fact that he uses the word must. Must worship in truth, the fact that worshiping in ignorance is not acceptable. You cannot worship God ignorantly. Can't do it. He won't accept it. You have to know the truth and worship Him the way He wants to in order for it to be acceptable. And I love how Jesus reveals Himself to her. Jesus does this a few times, and I like that. He doesn't go up to people and say, "Hi, my name's Jesus, I'm the Son of God." That's not how Jesus did things. He often revealed Himself afterwards to people. And I just think that's a neat tactic that Jesus does. Let's look at verse 27 and verse 28 in just a second. But like this woman, many people pray to God, but they have no idea who they're praying to. They do good works, but they have no idea who they're working for. They believe in God, but they have no idea who He is. And I think one thing we need to be cognizant and ask ourselves is, do we worship God with all our heart? That being our inner self, if you will. Our whole being, is that how you worship? And that's the worship that God wants. In verse 27 and verse 28, it says, "Just then His disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people." We'll stop there. We see here that Jesus was not concerned about what other people thought. He had a lot of apathy. Not apathy towards God. He cared about what God thought. Not apathy towards God's word. He cared about what God said. But what he didn't care about is what other people thought. What other people said. What other people did. That wasn't going to change what he did. And oftentimes, we give in to peer pressure. We care about what our friend's going to think about us if we invite them to church. We care about what the people around us are going to think of us if we invite somebody to services with them standing around. If we invite them to have a Bible study. If we encourage them to do right. Jesus wasn't concerned about that. Jesus had a lot of apathy towards that. A lot of apathy towards those secular things. And a lot of apathy towards reputation. I think reputation is overrated. You know, obviously Proverbs talks about what a good name can do. But you know what? If my reputation is, I'm Daniel, that Bible thumping, hard-headed, always preaching the gospel, always telling people what they're doing wrong, always inviting people to services, and that's perceived as a bad reputation, I'll take it. I'll take that reputation any day over Jesus' attitude towards me that's Daniel who squanders opportunities. Daniel who does not care about me. Daniel who's ashamed of me. I'll take that human reputation over what God would think of me any day of the week. And Jesus was not concerned about His earthly reputation. Jesus was concerned about what God thought. What stops us from sharing the good news? Hopefully nothing. But I think we all can work in areas, different ones, maybe ones that we struggle with, maybe different influences that we let impact us more than they should. Let's work on those things and improve to be better Christians every day. Let's read 28 and 29. It says, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to Him." With that, what we see is the woman did what? She left her jar. Seems like a simple sentence, right? But she left the secular things to go focus on the more important spiritual things. Sometimes we get caught up in, we got to do all this homework. We got to do all these tasks for work. Our boss is on us.
I got my honey-do list from my spouse that I got to do. And I got to watch this TV and catch up on this series. And we can't get caught up in all those secular things, and sometimes we just need to say, that's not as important. What's more important is the spiritual things. What's more important is what God wants me to do. And if there's not enough time to do everything, the secular things take a back seat. And God's takes a priority. It's interesting what it says the woman says. She said, come see a woman who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? What did Jesus do that was so fascinating to this woman? All Jesus did was tell her the truth. That's all Jesus did. But that was headline news, wasn't it? Somebody told me the truth. There's a movie that we have, and I'm not promoting the movie in any way, but it's called Liar Liar. And what happens in this movie is, for 24 hours, there's a man who does nothing but tell the truth for 24 hours. And if you went to the movie store to buy it or rent it, guess what section you'd find that in? It's in the comedy section. We think it is laughable that somebody could actually tell the truth for 24 hours. That's ridiculous to us. That would actually happen. It's funny to us. We laugh at that idea. And that truth was not very prevalent in this society either, apparently. Because that truth made headline news. Also, what we see is this beautiful new disciple zeal from this woman. What I think this tells us too and dismisses is the idea that you have to protect or perfect some sort of evangelism technique. That you have to go through some 10-week course of learning how to evangelize before you can evangelize. I think classes are good and it's good to practice and good to learn. But that doesn't mean you have to finish the class before you go and teach people. Can you do this? Can you teach people what you know? That's what this woman knew. He was the Christ. What was she able to share? I found the Christ. You know, even a new babe in Christ who has just been immersed in water, what can they tell people? That you need to believe in Jesus? That you need to turn away from your sins? That you need to confess that Jesus is Lord? That you need to be immersed in water too? So that your sins can be forgiven? That's a simple message that they have just followed. They may not be able to share much, but they can share that. And so let's not try to restrict people in sharing the good news. We don't need to beat people up when they make mistakes, but just help them as they go along. We're going to make mistakes because we're not perfect. We're looking at a perfect example in John 4, but none of us would have done it as good as Jesus would have in this conversation. We would have made a lot of blunders probably. But let's look at the Master and learn from the way that He conversates with people. Also in verse 39 it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. Many believed because of what the woman said. What this woman told them. Will you care enough about people to tell them the truth? Because the result could be the same. That many people could believe because of what you share with them. Because of what you tell them. Because of the faith that you project to them. We are more impactful than I think sometimes we think. Overall, when we look at these things, I think what we can do is, as I've listed up there, a couple just suggestions is that think of a way that you can stop missing opportunities. You know, you go to the grocery store, the bank, go to class, go to work. Maybe you take public transportation somewhere where you meet a lot of people and interact there. Maybe in your neighborhood, you know them. Pass by opportunities all the time. You know, I don't know if you'll ever be able to capitalize on every single opportunity that comes your way. But I think if you just brainstorm of one way, just one,
to capitalize on more of those, the body of Christ would be better off because of that. The congregation here would be better off because of that. Also, I think we could stand to be more patient with people. Not just, hey, would you like to get baptized? No. And go on our way. But be able to be long-suffering. Because guess what? We've been really hard-headed with Jesus before. He's patient with us. Lord knows I've made a lot of mistakes. He's been patient with me. Let's be more patient with others. Let's defeat those obstacles that stand in our way that prevent sharing the good news. Sharing that message that helps save people. And look at it this way. You only have souls to win. By you doing nothing, those souls are lost. You only have souls to gain. You saying something or trying to share the good news with somebody is not going to make someone lost. There's only positive things that can come from that. That you can only gain souls for the Lord if you care enough. If you truly care, those things will be impactful. And I think many people can see that. They can see whether you're being fake with them, whether you're just talking with them some script, or you're truly coming from the heart, that you truly care about them, that you truly want to help them, that you truly want to make an impact in their life and help them with all the spiritual things that they need. You know, this woman, she was in that society. She was a woman. She was a Samaritan. She was an outcast. She was an adulterer. She was a sinner. Why didn't Jesus go up to this woman and say, "Get away from me, you sinner. Get away from me, you outcast. Get away from me, you Samaritan. I'm God. Get away from me." Why did Jesus do that? I'll tell you why. Because that was not in the best interest of her soul. That's what love is in the Bible. That agape love. It is that deep interest in the well-being of others. You know, Jesus knew everything about this woman. He, of all people, had the right and the reasons to reject this woman. He didn't do it. He found a way to help her so that he could accept her. All of us have been like this woman. In the sense that we've all been in sin at one point in our lives. Let's face it. Let's be honest. Let's not tell stories. We've all been in that situation. Where we've been in sin and we've had some things that needed to be corrected. Isn't that something that we can share and relate to people with? Not to tell them that they're okay. But to care enough to say, you know what? That used to be me. I understand how it is. And because I've been there, I know what I can do to share with people to help them. So that they can make those corrections. And to show them that you actually care. I know you've probably heard this saying 100,000 times maybe in your life, but no one knows how much, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And that love, that caring, that sharing, going out of your way to help people, to assist them, will go a long way in making an impact with the message that we have. And that's what we want all those here who aren't Christians to know. Is that we, through Jesus, have found love and mercy and grace and hope and forgiveness in Him. That was even part of one of our brother's prayers. The throne of grace and mercy. Boy, do we need that. We all do. And if you're not a Christian, we know you need that too. We may not know a lot about you, but we know you need that as well. And we're here to help you get those wonderful gifts any way we can help. God's message is simple. It may be hard to follow for many, but it's not a complicated message. You know, Jesus didn't tell us that we needed to give $1 million. He didn't tell us we need to climb Mount Everest. He gave us pretty simple tasks. Believe. Trust in God. Repent. Stop doing what's wrong. Start doing what's right. Stop doing what God hates. Start doing what God loves. Repentance. confessing that Jesus is Lord, and being immersed so that your sins can be forgiven. It's a very simple message that God gives, and if we can help you with that, we hope that you won't wait, but that you'll make those corrections today. You can become a child of God and have access to all those spiritual blessings that God gives. For those of us who are Christians, we want to encourage you that when you make mistakes, don't be stubborn. Don't be hard-headed. Don't be too proud. Be humble. Be sincere. Go to God and ask Him to forgive you of those sins when you commit them. If there is absolutely anything we can do to help or assist you in your spiritual life, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.